In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dear Christian friends, we're meditating today on that second lesson, Romans chapter 8, 14 to 17, printed in your worship folder on page 3. It starts mid-sentence with the three dots. I'll start there, and before we're finished today, you'll know what goes before. At verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will show forth your praise. Amen. In the name of the triune God, dear adopted children, you who are co-heirs with Christ and led by the Spirit. We all come from a broken family. And to a greater or lesser degree, our families on earth all reflect this brokenness. A broken family that goes way back to the beginning when our first parents rebelled against God and we as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve continue to follow in their footsteps and prove that we are broken on the inside too. But God, who is rich in mercy, the triune God who reveals himself in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, and only here, wants us to understand the love that is eternal in his heart, the fact that it does not change. Our emotions go up and down, sometimes worse times in our lives than others. But God never changes. His love is just intense today as it was from all eternity and will be forever. A love that's aimed at us, so that instead of following our sinful passions, we can be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit as adopted children of God. You know, just as no bride and groom ever have an excuse or good reason to stop loving each other, was true in the first marriage of our parents with God too. There was no excuse, no good reason. Why, in that paradise of God, Adam and Eve could not just enjoy perfection, holiness with God in their emotions, their intellect, their will, fully possessing the image of God in which they were created. They were in paradise alone with God and friendly animals and no diseases and no storms. Nothing like we suffer from the effects of sin today. There was no death there. No sorrow. They had perfect 10 bodies and a perfect 10 marriage with God and each other. And what did they do? The one command that God gave them, they broke. They rebelled against that command, and since Adam was created by God to serve as leader in that family, Adam gets the blame. Throughout Scripture, for bringing sin, death, and suffering into this world. Children aren't to blame for their parents' divorce. God is not to blame for the sins of Adam and Eve. He's not to blame for us either. We prove ourselves to be flesh that gives birth to flesh because we get from our parents what we don't like in ourselves. And we pass it on to our kids, and then we get angry when they're teenagers because we're looking in the mirror. I had to explain to one of my four children one time, you're angry at your father because you're so much like him. What you see in me, you're not liking in yourself, and I'm sorry for this in me, but we're cut from the same cloth. We have one Savior, one Lord. We go back to God for strength and comfort, and that's what the Lord did for his people in that garden paradise. He actually said this to the serpent that Satan had taken over for his evil, tempting purpose. The first good news spoken right in front of Adam and Eve was said to the serpent, I, God, will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, the woman's offspring, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The virgin son of Mary did all that. When it looked like Satan had won and Jesus was dying on the cross, the serpent struck his heel. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. He conquered our worst enemy, even death itself, by rising from the dead. So that every one of our Sunday services is another celebration of our Lord's Easter resurrection. That he who conquered death can help us conquer life and someday spend eternal life with him in heaven, who said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We, following though, live in the real world in real sinful bodies with sinful natures. Paul said in a letter to his true son Titus, Pastor Titus, in chapter 3, he says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Does that sound like Hollywood today? The movies we watch? That's the way we are by nature, and we can't help it. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's like we were all out for a walk, going on a hike. The first one stumbled into an open pit of mud, and we all followed right behind. We're all wallowing in the mud and complaining about each other being so dirty. But we can't look in the mirror and see our own sin. Some of you have heard that story of one daughter of mine who kept on chewing on markers. And the other siblings came and said, she's chewing on markers again. So we went and confronted this little sinner in our home. Are you chewing on markers again when we told you not to? No. Let's go look in the mirror. It was all over her face. She looked at it. And we asked the question again just to get the confession. Were you chewing on markers? No. Jesus doesn't want you to lie. He wants you to admit it so that he can forgive you. Finally, the confession, the admission, that's all God wants from us. The harder we fight this mud and muck that we're in, the harder we try to get out ourselves, the deeper we go, the more we drown. And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 7 of Romans. Just before we get to this great victory chapter of Romans 8, he's expressing his frustration as a believer, a true believer in Jesus, but he still has a sinful nature. He's talking all through Romans 7 about the frustration of wanting to do good and yet failing. And not wanting to do evil and having that come up in your life over and over again. I remember hearing about one husband and wife in their second marriage, and they went to a retreat for couples, and they found out what was really bothering each other. And the man had just been so determined that he was going to love his wife and never disappoint her. It broke his heart to find out that he failed. Every Christian man will feel that way. Every God-fearing wife will feel that way. It is what it is, but we have a Savior who conquered all that and who can live as the third party in our marriage and bless us. As Paul then said, what a wretched man I am. So I can confess that too. Who will deliver me, rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every day is a new day with Jesus because we are God's adopted children. Broken family because of the sin of Adam. Broken and again by our sin. But God knows that a sick child cannot clean himself up, doesn't throw the baby out when he has a dirty diaper. You clean up the baby. God cleans us up again and again. That's what sanctification is by the Holy Spirit, cleaning us up day after day with his fresh forgiveness and his mercy and grace so that we can press on in the power and goodness of God in Christ. What a wretched man I am, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how the great victory chapter, Romans 8, starts. We've got this problem where the sinful nature is all there and he keeps fighting against, hostile to God and fighting against our new nature. But the new nature wants only what God wants. And as you feed the new nature with word and sacrament, church, reading your Bible, remembering the word of God, the new man becomes more powerful and strong to overcome that sinful nature. There's a fight inside of every Christian. And if you don't feel that fight, you need to get more into God's word and fight the good fight of faith. It's a day-by-day struggle, but it's one that we renew boldly every day, imploring help from our Heavenly Father. The sinful mind is set on doing what that sinful nature wants, but the new spirit is set on what the Holy Spirit wants. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Lord, show me where I need to go and what I need to do to say thank you today for the forgiveness I already have because of Jesus. God forgave us before we were ever around to say I'm sorry or to think or feel anything. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now it's finished. Our thankfulness is our response in our Christian life. You're not controlled by the sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. So if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's this flesh, this mortal body, through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, now he's getting close to our text, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We're in debt to God, a beautiful, wonderful debt. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That's eternal death in hell. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Sometimes you feel like you're going to die when you have to tell yourself no. When there's something you really want and you have to say, thy will be done, and Lord, I mean it, because if it's not your will, don't give me this or that. It's a goal. But you're not living by that sinful nature. You're living by the Holy Spirit, who can help you at times like that. And so if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Jesus came and then sent his Holy Spirit so that he could lift us out of that mud pit of sin and sinful passions and desires that we see all around us and feel inside us. He says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. Every language has this expression of daddy or baba in Chinese or papa. Sometimes Abba, it sounds like that, doesn't it? It just goes from one language to another. Everybody says it kind of the same way. So it's a close and familiar way of talking to God as our Father. The Bible is the only religious book that shows us the true God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how God brought this about. My favorite illustration of Abba as an Aramaic word, one of our pastors was in Israel and saw an Israeli father running down the beach with his son piggyback. And as the son is bouncing along, he's calling out, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's the picture the Lord wants us to have of our relationship with him in Christ. Sins forgiven, grace of God, mercy and kindness. And you can nod, and I'm still not sure you get it. I got a lesson on this on the far side of the world. You know how maybe you talked as kids about digging a hole to China? My Chinese friends say they used to talk about digging a hole to America. Or you say, you know, there'd be starving kids in China, so don't waste your food. Well, they said there are starving kids in America, so don't waste your food. Same thing. So anyway, after a long day of preaching on the far side of the world, teaching a class that probably would be about one quarter of this sanctuary with, I don't know, 55 or 60 co-workers from all over the country there. These ranged in age from early 20s up to, you know, 50s and 60s. But all church workers, there was a man that was really intent on the lessons the first few days I was teaching. He was right there nodding, agreeing with everything. And then came the last few minutes and time for questions, which we have to convince them to ask. So they're asking him some questions. Their teachers tell them, don't embarrass yourself by asking questions to the foreign teachers, but we tell them there's no dumb question. So he's asking me a question. My interpreter is telling me I'm trying to answer, and the class is getting more and more agitated. Something's wrong, and I'm making it worse. Finally, our deaconess stepped up because she could understand the language, and she started talking. And I watched everybody's face just relax. I saw this man with such a look of relief on his face that when she finished and everyone clapped, he was just filled with joy. So I'm a little curious at this point. And I asked her afterwards, what was going on? The man was trying to tell you, but your interpreter wasn't much help. He was a Christian for a time, and he fell away. And he just wonders if God will take him back. Sometimes Christians feel that way. If you don't feel the love of God, you wonder if you're really a Christian. Will God take me back if I don't love him the way I ought to? She did such a wonderful thing when she stepped up. She told that story of the prodigal son who went off and wasted his inheritance, wakes up in the pigsty with the pigs, makes up this speech to come back and tell his father that he's sorry and all the things he's going to do. But he's went a long way off on the road, and the father sees him at a distance and runs to his son, just welling up with compassion. And the son just blurts it out, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And he's going to try to tell him, make me like one of your servants, like I'm going to make up for this. The father interrupts him. The father is God, by the way. He doesn't want anything from you and me. Because the father says, let's party. This son was dead, he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. He's back again. There was joy in heaven, and she told that story for this class of Chinese co-workers, and they were so happy because they knew we were headed to the airport. We only had a few more minutes. He was going to be left without the comfort for his soul, and they were agitated because they wanted him to know. And once he finally knew, see, we are adopted children of God, but the awesome thing about the family of God is the bigger it grows, the happier we get. This inheritance that he's about to speak about here is unlike anything else, because the more you share this inheritance, the bigger your inheritance. You don't just spend this and lose it quick. Oh no, he wants to take away the fear because perfect love drives out fear. And so he teaches us to pray, Abba, Father. And if sometimes you find that hard and you're just not sure if God loves you, maybe you've been too protected from the wind. My dairy farmer friends used to tell me why they started raising their calves in outdoor shelters. Too many germs in the barn. Put the calves out there where they get some fresh air. They just thrive. Their little lungs grow stronger. Bodies grow stronger. If you're cut off from the wind and just all hunkered down in fear or just surrounded by people who don't know the Lord, you're missing something that Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 8. He said, "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit is the wind of God, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, omniscient, all-loving, merciful, caring for you, all-powerful. All the attributes or characteristics of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has too. And the Holy Spirit blows through this word and sacrament so that you can have the comfort and strength of God. And he says here in this verse, verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." When you're not feeling like one of God's children and missing out on the inheritance of as co-heirs with Christ, you're missing part of the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit is actually like a witness in a courtroom constantly saying, "You belong to God." He has these testimonies all over in the Bible. Look for them. Wherever a good thought is in there, and you say yes and amen to that, and you have that thought too, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. We can't have any good thoughts or loving attitudes unless they come from God. But if you even feel the desire or even have the concern about your faith, I love this witness that we have from the Holy Spirit in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So at times when you're fearful and trembling for your faith, that shows the Holy Spirit working in you." But understand the next verse. That's where the comfort is. He says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So when you have even the desire to believe, it's proof that God has already turned you around." That's called conversion. You wouldn't care if you weren't a believer. Now let God have his way with you through his word. He will strengthen that faith, take away your fear. I remember as a teenager being afraid of God and just praying, "Lord, you said perfect love drives out fear. Take away my fear." And then I went back to God's word, and one day I stopped and thought about it and don't know where it went, but it's gone. I don't have that bad fear anymore. I have the fear of God, which is the respect and awe of God, the healthy fear of God that comes from his love and being able to say, "Abba, Father." So he's the one who makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are God's children, so that even the so-called bad things in our life, he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And one last verse. "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Some suffering we bring on ourselves because of our sin. For that we have God's mercy and grace, and he's looking down the road for you, just like that man in Jesus' parable, and he wants you back. He wants you to just come and confess the sin and let him wrap his loving arms around you and tell you you're forgiven in this word. As I'm telling you again today, it's from God. You're forgiven. He loves you. But in that love, then, you also find his promise that all things will work together for your good because you've been called according to his purpose. Just remember, it's not going to be easy here. Don't expect the life of a Christian to be easy. We are co-heirs with Christ in glory as we are co-heirs with Christ in suffering now. But he does work out everything for our good. Some of you may know that my stepfather and my mother came to the Midwest to my brother Nathan's church in Chicago so that during Lent and Easter they could walk across the parking lot and go to church. But my dad's health started to fail. And then they went to Ohio for our family reunion where I was last week. And in the meantime, a few strokes perhaps and maybe a heart attack had to put him in hospice. So far from home out in Oregon and Washington. What happens in a family blended with 10 siblings? You start to pray. Somehow the Lord takes a painful experience with our dad that we love dearly and brings you together in prayer and support, each one doing their part as you can and supporting the others for the decisions that need to be made. So at the reunion, we kept going over to visit Dad in hospice, and he keeps getting better and better. Finally, I gave him a devotion and the Lord's blessing and heard later that he's blessing the grandchildren with the same words. We had to have a caravan to move him from hospice in Ohio to hospice in Chicago for a few days before they could catch the plane. God's grace all the way. Co-heirs with Christ, blessing especially in times like this. Safe flight, hour and a half east toward home, remote area along the Columbia River. God brought him to his home on earth as he will surely take him to his home in heaven. We have that hope in our hearts because of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who will not rest until all their children are at home. Make us restless until we rest in thee. Christ, I suffer here with thee. There, O share thy joy with me. Amen.